Well, welcome back to our study of Deuteronomy. We are picking up right at the tail end of chapter 10. And if you'll remember, Moses has just been reminding the Israelites of their history here. And as we look at that 22nd verse, "Thy fathers went down into Egypt with 70 persons. And now the Lord thy God hath made thee as the stars of heaven for multitude." The 70.
No kidding. Yeah. Actually, if you look at this, you know, you read it here, then you go back to Genesis chapter 46, and also you'll see Stephen comment in the 7th chapter of Book of Acts. Genesis, it talks about 70 going down to Egypt, and then Stephen talks about 75, and people love to try to find a discrepancy in the scriptures to try to disqualify the scriptures. And I've been doing a whole lot of figuring and without going into a lot of detail, let me just preface it with this. There's all types of schools of thought on why Stephen says 75 and why here in Genesis it talks about 70. And Genesis obviously is in the Hebrew Aramaic language. And then the Septuagint, which is the a transliteration, supposedly from Hebrew into Greek. And so it's believed that the Greek may be including grandsons or something like that. That's one school of thought. Something else that's real interesting is when you look at Acts chapter 7, I think it's verse 14, how when Stephen is given his account, he talks about the word is how he called the descendants into Egypt. He sends word back after he's revealed to his brothers who he is and all. He sends word back to his father, and he the King James Version says that he, called
Father Jacob.
The Greek, actually the definition of that in the Greek is he summoned for all his relatives to come, you know. He said this is an invitation. It doesn't say that every relative came. It's just an invitation. But I broke down Genesis chapter 46 and found out some interesting things. Leah's descendants were actually 34, her son and their sons was 34. But two of those sons, Hur and Onan, died. So they never went into Egypt, but yet they are listed as obviously as descendants. And then also, Leah had a daughter. And so when you look at the two sons that died and your daughter, then you get her descendants were actually 34. Okay, then Zilpah, who was Leah's handmaid, she had two sons and a daughter. And the descendants of those were 16. So Zilpah, as we have recorded in the Bible here, would have 16 descendants, okay? Then Rachel had two sons, Joseph and Benjamin. Joseph had two sons. Now, understand, Joseph's in Egypt. And Manasseh and Ephraim, his two sons are in Egypt. Then you have Benjamin, who had 10 sons. And so when you total the number of Rachel's descendants, it would be 14. And then Rachel had a handmaid named Bilhah, and she had two sons, Dan and Naphtali. And Dan had one son, and Naphtali had four sons, which gave a total of seven sons. Now, we don't see Jacob's wives mentioned, but he had four wives, obviously, with Leah and Rachel and Zilpah and Bilhah. So if you total that number, it would be 75, right? You doing your math? Okay. Now, Onan died, so that would bring it back to 73. Then, if you added Jacob, that was one that went down in Egypt, that would be 74, right? But if you took Joseph and Manasseh and Ephraim out, that'd take it back to 71, wouldn't it? So it's sort of like, I better not use that word. I'm forgetting I'm live streaming, so I have to be cautious, okay? Yeah, it's sort of like a particular type of arithmetic, okay? that's somewhat hard to give you a specific on why 70 here and 75 there. I think it's just a fact of interpretation and the way it's viewed. Stephen may have been looking at the 75. The wives may not have been included. Now, if I take the wives out, then I can and add Jacob, I get 70. And so it's, you know, there's all types of schools of thought. Don't get tripped up on that. That's the bottom line of what I'm telling you. Here's the thing, that Jacob took his descendants into Egypt. And from that small group, they became a great nation.
Yeah.
And that by the time they left Egypt, the army was over 600,000. Pretty incredible, isn't it? And that's over a period of 400 years, actually 430 years. But that's still pretty good growth, wouldn't you say?
Yeah.
That is God keeping his promise to Abraham. This started with one man, with Abraham, and then through Isaac, and then through Jacob, and then through Jacob, whose name was later changed to Israel, we get what's known as the nation of Israel, which is still a nation on earth today. Right? And all this is to show you that God is a covenant-keeping God. When God gives his word, God will watch over that word to see that that word does what he sent that word to do. And if you remember, he told Abraham in the 12th chapter of Genesis that he was going to multiply his descendants like the sand by the seashore. And he talks about the stars of heaven. Remember, I think maybe the 17th chapter of Genesis. He says, look up and see if you can count the stars. Well, you see the multiplication of those descendants, God keeping his word to Abraham, which to me, what I glean out of this is God's a covenant keeping God. When God gives his word to you, you can take it to the bank. He will keep his word. But do we keep our word to him? That's the problem. And see, this was the problem with Israel. They didn't keep the word of God. They entered into a covenant with God after they became a nation. They come out of Egypt, they're in the wilderness, and God speaks to them verbally to the entire nation. The nation hears God speak verbally. Then Moses goes up on the mountain, gets the commandments, and God puts those in writing. And then he has the laws of Moses that govern the nation. They know this. God's keeping his word for them, but they're not keeping their word to God. Even wandering around in the wilderness. They're wandering in the wilderness because they would not do what God said. Go in and possess the land.
Yeah.
They said, no. Giants. Too hard. Fortified cities. And see, that's the way people are today with the Word of God. God has given us His Word. God keeps His Word, but we look at His Word and we say, that's too hard. And so it's not that God is reneging on His promises. It's that we will not trust Him enough to act on His promises. You see that? So God's good for His Word. We have to learn to be good for ours. I've had two people today to tell me that they've said they were going to do. Neither one of them kept their word. Aren't you glad God's not that way?
We were talking this afternoon about how, and I believe we've mentioned this to you all before, how we can mistakenly put attributes onto God based on our own attributes or how we handle things or our experiences with other people. We can't do that. We have to learn who God is through His Word, through His Holy Spirit, through our experiences with Him. And we're going to find that He is so uniquely different from anybody that we've met here on this side. But if you'll remember yesterday, we read in verse 23 in chapter 9, how the Israelites believed Him not. They did not believe God. And that unbelief led to rebellion. And as we were talking about how our God is a covenant-keeping God, the Israelites would not keep their covenant with Him. I just had the thought occur to me, you are not likely to keep a covenant with someone you don't trust. They didn't trust God. They didn't think He was good for His Word. They didn't believe Him. They were so rebellious in their heart that they overlooked and forgot the experiences that they had with Him. How He would supernaturally intervene for them on their behalf. How He would supernaturally provide for them. Overlook it and forget it. We can't do that. We must not do that. We must keep before us the Word of God. We must remind ourselves about our own personal experiences that we've had with the Lord. Because don't you know Satan would like to snatch those right away from your memory? Or try to tell you, no, that didn't really happen. You made that up. No. We need to keep before our eyes what the Lord has done for us.
You know, the Scriptures will only acquaint you with God.
Yes.
To know God, you'll know Him by experience. And this is where you get the various names of God all through the Bible. These people gave these names to God because of an experience they had. Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah Rapha. You understand? Those names came out of an experience. And so they previously had not known God that way. As a matter of fact, God said to Moses, He is going by a different name. I didn't appear to Abraham this way. He appeared to Abraham as Jehovah God, you know, the El Shaddai. Right? El Shaddai, that's how He appeared to Abraham. But to Moses, when Moses said, Who are you? What's your name? He said, I am. So Moses had a different experience with the Lord. I am what? Whatever you need. And all Moses' life, he saw I am. And really, if you look at that, is self-existent. He's the only self-existent God. Every other God is a fabricated God. But our God is the Creator. He was not created. everything came out of him. You understand? He's so distinctly different. And we have to recognize that. But the only way I can truly know God is to experience God. I can read about him. You know, I grew up in church, and I could quote you a lot of scripture, but I didn't know God. I knew things in the Bible, but I did not know God. I knew things about the denomination, but I did not know God. And I'm going to tell you, when I came to know God, it changed my life forever. And then you go from one experience to another experience. God shows himself, first off, as Savior. You understand? As the baptizer. Healer. Deliverer. I mean, all the way through. The provider. These come through experience. How would I know that God saves? I'm talking about absolutely know. If I haven't experienced salvation, how would I know that he heals if I've never experienced healing? How would I know that he provides if I never had a need? You know, I know God provides because I've been in some hard places. You understand? And God provides. God provides you food when you don't have any money in your pocket. I know that by experience. So this is how you know God. Not know about God, but know God. God wants us to come in to that intimate relationship with him to where we know him. Israel wouldn't do that. They saw the mighty works of God, but they did not want to enter into a relationship of trust and faithfulness. God was faithful to them, but they didn't want to be faithful to him. And it's just like that in the church today. And so there's things that we need to learn from this and glean from what we're studying here in this Old Testament. Follow what they did right, learn from what they did wrong, and don't repeat the pattern. Amen.
Amen.
Okay. You got all that out of that verse, right?
All of it.
Okay.
I'll tell you this. That notion of being able to quote Scripture and not have trust in what you're quoting, not believe and have faith in it. The Lord brought that alive to me yesterday afternoon. With a natural experience that I had. Because prior to this, it was hard for me to comprehend that, to be fair with you. But in my time as a classroom teacher and a literacy specialist, we had a program that we were in charge of teaching people in the district about and in charge of overseeing its implementation. I knew that manual. I could quote parts from that manual. I could take you straight to the page of that manual. I knew the strategies that went with everything. I knew it. She did too. But I'm going to tell you right now, I didn't believe in it. And I knew it didn't work. But I could quote it. That just came so alive to me with that experience and how we can do that with the Word of God if we choose to. We can choose to look at this as a history book and just learn the history without realizing that it is a living Word. Mm-hmm. People can treat this like a dead letter. But to me, this Word is very much alive. And because this Word is so alive, we can spend 20 minutes talking about one verse. It's alive in our hearts. It's alive in your heart. Praise the Lord. Now, as we move to chapter 11, This chapter records Moses' command for the Israelites to study, to obey, and to teach the commandments of God. You know what I could say? STC Bible College students,
yeah.
We want to exhort you. The Lord has a command for us to follow, to study. Be diligent with our study, to search the Scriptures like the Bereans, to not take our word for it, but find out for yourself. Because when you search the Scriptures for yourself, you take ownership of it. It's one thing for somebody to give me information. It's another thing for that word to come alive inside of me. Then that information can turn into revelation inside of my heart. And once that happens, I move from being a hearer of the word to where I can actually apply it and be a doer of the word. So study. But more than just study, obey.
Yeah.
Obey the word of God. Don't miss it. Listen and obey. The blessings come in obedience. And then don't stop there. Don't stop short. We have to teach others. It is up to us to teach. You know, I was thinking so many times I can just identify with that Ethiopian. How do I know unless somebody teaches me? How do I know? I need help. Don't you know there's other people out there that need help? We have to teach.
Everybody in the room teaches. Everybody teaches somebody.
Yeah.
Whether you're in a position as a teacher per se, parents teach children. You're on a job. If you know a new person comes in, you teach them or whatever. But we teach people. And we don't even think about it. We really don't even think about it as teaching per se. But when you share your testimony with someone, when somebody asks you a reason for the hope on the inside of you, and you share that with them, you're teaching. You understand? You study, you obey, and then you put it into practice by your own personal life, and then by sharing that with other people. I think about what God told Joshua in Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. It's not to stop coming out of your mouth. But you're to meditate in it day and night. To observe, to do. You don't just meditate on it, but then through that meditation comes the understanding of how to apply that word. You understand? And it's through that obedience that you make your way prosperous. People are wanting God to prosper them, and what God is saying, you get into my word until that word gets into you, and when that word gets into you, you apply that word, and you will be prosperous. And I'm not talking about billionaires. Forget that garbage. I'm talking the greatest prosperity you'll ever have is spiritual growth. That where you come into a greater understanding of the Lord. We're in too much of this prosperity thing and everything focused on the natural man. We've got to get focused on the spirit man. This body is just a tool. It's not to be worshipped. You understand? As a matter of fact, Monday morning, the Lord just dropped this inside of me, just right out of the blue. The temple is not to be an object of worship. It's to be a place of worship. Now you look at that, you can go to the Temple of Solomon. You can go to the modern day churches today that are building these great empires. And people just look at the stones like the Jesus' apostles were enamored with the beauty of the temple. Get to the point of where that becomes your object of worship rather than a place to worship God. But let me go further than that. Know you not that you are the temple of God? Do you not know that your bodies are the temple of God? So your body is not to be an object of worship. It's to be a place to worship God, that or not, rather than a place to worship God. In other words, you use this to accomplish your desire. And that body's been prepared for you just like Jesus' body was prepared for him. He used the body to glorify God, not to see how much glory he could get on the body.
Mm-hmm.
You follow me?
Right.
And we'll do the same thing.
That's good. Verse 1.
Now he's trying to get all the bases covered here, you understand. Love, it starts with love.
That's good.
You love the Lord your God. And if you're truly in love with the Lord, what is Jesus? If you love me, do what? Keep my commandments. If you love me, then do the word of God. Pay attention to what I'm saying. Give attention to the mandates. And always keep that word, the statutes, the judgments, the commandments. All that has to do with the word of God. In that setting, this setting here in Deuteronomy is referring to the law of Moses. But the way it is for us, how it applies to us today, is this the Word of God. The scriptures that have been given to us, just like the Mosaic Law was given to the Israelites, this scripture's been given to us, we're to do with it what they were to do. They didn't, you saw the consequences. We don't, we see the consequences. But what happens if you get in here and that gets in you and you start applying these things, you see the positive results of it. And so we're to keep this before our eyes all the time. And we do it not out of duty. You see, the Israelites saw, they got to where they were just seeing, offering the sacrifice, doing this, doing that. It's just duty. It was never to be duty. It was always to be faith. Trust God. Do this because you trust God, because you believe in God. Your faith's in God. That's the same thing with us. Just shall live by faith, right? Mm-hmm. We're to do these things because we love God and we trust that He knows what's in our best interest. Then you don't have to figure things out. You know, if you go back, just humor me, okay? If you go back to the Garden of Eden, before the fall, Adam just did what the Lord had him to do. He wasn't even on the flesh. His mind wasn't on the flesh. He was oblivious that he was even naked. Now you think about that. His mind's not on the flesh at all. He's just happy doing what God created him to do, you know. But what happens when he falls, when he sins? He gets his eyes on the flesh. And then it's downhill after that. Now, the beauty of this is that Jesus has come so that we can get back in that spiritual condition with the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man's in Christ, he's what? He's a new creature, a new creation. All things pass away. All things become new. That can't be talking about the physical body. Because I've got the same physical body that after I was born again that I had when I was sinning and living for the devil. It's the same body. Well, what's the new creation? The occupant in the body. The spirit man, it's a new nature, no longer a nature with a propensity to sin, but a nature with a desire to serve God. Do I love God? Then I want to please God. You understand? I wanted to please my dad to a point. But when he said something that I didn't care for, I wanted to do something he didn't think was in my best interest. You know, have you ever gone behind the back and done it anyway? So you love you, more than you love him. And that's the problem. People love themselves more than they love God. The Israelites loved themselves more than they loved God, so they didn't keep the commandments of God. That's why he starts out with love the Lord your God. And that would be the mandate for us today. You love the Lord your God. He loves you. He loves you. You can be as mean as the devil and God still loves you. He wants to get you out because he sees what the devil's doing to you. And all you have to do is call out. And his hands are extended to you. Isn't that incredible to you? He has a love toward us. He wants us to reciprocate that love back to him, to where we'll obey him. If you love me, keep my commandments. Isn't that what he's saying right there? Okay.
So we also have the understanding that we are not operating under this old covenant.
It's very important to know that. Our teaching the old covenant is not legalism. It's not to put you under law. It's to provoke you to love God in such a way that you just want to do what God wants you to do. I read my Bible because I love to, not because I have to. I pray because I want to pray, not because I have to. Prayer to me is not an emergency. You with me? Too many people will wait till an emergency situation comes up, and then they want to pray, or actually they want you to pray for them.
True story.
You understand?
Yeah.
No, we're to desire that communication with God, to where we have a Father that we can talk to and a Father who will talk to us if we'll get still enough to listen. You ought to get flesh out of the way. Self out of the way. You understand? That doesn't happen at the snap of a finger. It's a growth process. We're growing. You understand? We may be at different stages of growth. Just like kids, you know, you get born again, you're an infant. I don't care if you're 50 years old, you're still an infant. And you have to grow. And I don't care if you've been in church 50 years. You still have to grow. You with me? And so there's different levels of growth, just like different levels in school. You know, you can't expect out of a first grader what you expect out of a 12th grader.
Right?
Right.
Mm-hmm.
And God doesn't either. So what does he do? He says, grow in grace. My grace will cover you as you grow. But here's the key, grow. You understand? And what makes you grow is food. If you don't feed the natural man, he's going to die. He won't grow. If you don't feed the spirit man, he's not going to grow either. And so we have to constantly feed our spirits with the Word of God and keep ourselves subjected to the Lord. Okay?
Verse 2 of chapter 11. And know ye this day, for I speak not with your children, which have not known, and which have not seen the chastisement of the Lord your God, his greatness, his mighty hand, and his stretched out arm, and his miracles, and his acts, which he did in the midst of Egypt unto Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and unto all his land, and what he did unto the army of Egypt, unto their horses, and to their chariots, how he made the water of the Red Sea to overflow them as they pursued after you, and how the Lord hath destroyed them unto this day, and what he did unto you in the wilderness until you came into this place, and what he did unto Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, the son of Reuben, how the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their households, and their tents, and all their substance that was in their possession, in the midst of all Israel. But your eyes have seen all the great acts of the Lord, which he did.
And so you understand that in 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, obviously there were children born that didn't come out of Egypt, so they didn't see the things that happened in Egypt, but they were familiar with it because they had heard about it, okay? There's others in the group that have heard about it. Remember that it was the army that died, not everybody in the nation. The census, the number, all those number from 20 years old and up, that's referring to the army because the army was what was numbered, not a total census of the whole congregation. Just read your Bible and you'll see that. Anytime you see numbering, it's always the military that's numbered. It's not everybody else. The women and children weren't numbered, you understand? But they know what has happened. And they know the chastisement of God because they're experiencing that punishment for what their fathers have done. And they're wandering around in the wilderness till that army dies off, you understand? And so they're familiar with that. Yet there's other people in the congregation that their eyes have seen what God has done. You understand, in Egypt, as well as what God's done in the wilderness, you think of the miraculous things that God did in the wilderness in that 40-year period of time.
Right.
I mean, water out of a rock,
right.
Supernaturally feeding you with manna, mm-hmm. Meat, quails. They had seen the miraculous power of God working. And how God had kept them these 40 years. And you know, the psalmist tells us that their clothes didn't wear out. Their feet didn't swell. I mean, that's pretty incredible, do you understand? Because they weren't riding around in cars. They're walking. You follow me?
Yeah.
And so they had seen these miraculous things that God had done. They had seen the chastisement of God through the death of those who rebelled, Korah and those with him that had rebelled. They saw what God did. God did it. They'd never seen the earth open up and swallow somebody. So it couldn't have been Moses doing it, you understand?
Right.
You have to say that's an act of God. And so they'd seen all these things. And so Moses is reminding them, my daddy used to say, I'm stirring up your pure mind by the way of remembrance. Okay? And so that's what he's doing. He's stirring their thinking. Think about what has happened. This is a God deserving of worship. Follow him. Okay, my time's up. All right, we'll stop right there. We'll take a break and we'll come back to this after the break. Okay?